crush manna, fell to the ground as a gift from God. While the Israelites were in the wilderness, this is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can taste and smell fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Pastor Sean Krizendine, pastor of the Houghton Seventh-day Adventist Church and assistant pastor of the Bessemer and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. Now, here's Pastor Sean.
Let's begin with a word of prayer and invite the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. If you'll kneel with me as we pray. Dear Father in heaven, we praise you for your everlasting love, your goodness that leads us to repentance, and the power of your Holy Spirit to transform our characters into your image. I pray that you will hide me behind the cross of Christ, that Jesus will be lifted up, and that your Holy Spirit will speak to us through your word today, that we would experience wisdom for the times in which we live, to make the choices that honor you and bring true joy to your heart and to the whole universe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin this journey, we'll realize that Solomon's first words, written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are as follows. If you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 1. Realizing that this book was written actually after Solomon had had quite an experience of greatness and then moral fall, he began to seek satisfaction in the pleasures of sense rather than in God's presence. And so Ecclesiastes is written as a reflection after his straying and wandering from God. And you can tell that as a man, he wanted to prevent others from making those missteps in life and seeking the things that pass away. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So this refers to Solomon as king, and he's also referring to himself as the preacher. Jesus referred to Solomon, and we can see that Solomon's life in many respects parallels the life of Jesus, because actually Christ was wiser than Solomon. If you'll turn in your Bible to Matthew 12, 42, though our series is on Ecclesiastes, we'll use many texts from places in the Bible to supplement and guide us in our journey together. So turning to Matthew 12 and looking at verse 42, where Christ makes reference to Solomon. Christ was wiser than Solomon. He profited from the book of Ecclesiastes. It would have been one of the books that Jesus read. Ecclesiastes, and now we're turning to Matthew 12, 42. And it says, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Solomon. Jesus was greater than Solomon. He guarded against trying to accumulate large wealth. And as Solomon did, many, many wives and concubines, Jesus went to completely opposite. He did not marry. There's nothing wrong with marriage. It's good. But Jesus was on a mission to save us from sin. And he was wiser than Solomon in how he chose to conduct his life and to not get tangled up in the things of this life that are passing away. Thankfully, God uses them to get a hold of us. Now, thinking of Jesus, he was initially in his ministry calling people to repentance. And in a sense, if we look at Ecclesiastes through the lens of what Solomon experienced, it's a call to repentance, that we would not make the same mistakes. I realize quite sadly that looking at our current society, a lot of people are making mistakes like Solomon made. They're just continuing to live for the things that pass away, and it's not satisfying to them. So if we turn to Mark 1, 14 and 15, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he is calling people to repentance. So once again, Solomon's life points us to Christ. One wiser than Solomon is calling us to repentance. Mark 1, 14 and 15. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So why, in light of reading the book of Ecclesiastes, do we need to repent? Why do we need to repent? Well, if we go to Ecclesiastes 1 and we continue in verse 2. This is what Solomon describes of life. He says, we're going to read verses 2 through 8. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. But the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers came, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So if you had to look at our world today, we would truly say that it parallels what Solomon is writing here. Life is full of vanity and meaninglessness, which is true if you do not turn to God to fulfill your specific purpose in life. People are literally just doing things out of impulse. And I think a lot of times they're not even thinking through why they're doing it. And it's because we have let go of God. Not just as a society, but in many ways, people who even profess God are not acting wisely. The only way for us to really fulfill our purpose in a post-sin pandemic world, yes, you know, this is not the first pandemic that's hit our world. Sin is the greatest pandemic of all, and it separates us from God. So in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, we realize, how is it then that in light of the vanity of life, the shortness of it, how it passes away, it just goes through its circuits and plans, how are we to fulfill our purpose? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Paul the Apostle, writing wisely, he also would have read Ecclesiastes and had access to it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. And we're told, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. But if we lose sight of the glory of God, then all the things that we're doing, eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and planting and building, as the days of Noah and the days of Lot, as our life and our society is paralleling that kind of a time, we realize that we get to a point where we basically feel nothing. We get to a point where having everything, it means nothing to us. Because if Christ isn't in the center of the reason why we do things, then we realize it's just passing away. We were all created to glorify God in everything that we do. But if we're not putting forth our entrusted abilities to glorify God, we will find that our characters prove to just be vain and unsatisfying, even to ourselves. We need to learn the lesson that Solomon has given us in Scripture. Turning back to Ecclesiastes 1, verses 9 and 10. Ecclesiastes 1, 9 and 10. The Bible tells us, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. We need to remember the way that God has led us in the past, the history of those who have gone before, because it parallels and patterns things that we can learn from. Yet often is the case, few seem to learn the lessons from the past. We often have to experience it ourselves and learn firsthand. We realize in a society that's trying to redefine what the pursuit of happiness will be in rejecting moral standards, we can go right back to the Garden of Eden and realize God already gave the definition of happiness. Communion with God in a garden with marriage and the Sabbath. It's very simple, and I think we make life too complicated. But in a world that's basically trivializing godly, healthy relationships, polyamorous society that says do whatever feels right with whoever it feels right with, we're reaping the whirlwind, so to speak, as a society and a culture. And the result is that the people who pursued such an experience find themselves incapable of actually enjoying what they thought they were pursuing. Which leads us to what has become another pandemic, and that's suicide. Because if everything that you thought you wanted and you get it doesn't mean anything to you, then why not speed up the misery and just be over with it? I'm not in any way advocating suicide, but if you think about it, sin is a suicidal act. Isn't it true? The wages of sin is death. And if you think about it, the logical conclusion is, if I'm living for myself and there's no meaning in life, what's any purpose? That's why we need to be on our mission to reach people, to pray with them, to encourage them, to point them to the fact that there is real love available to them in Christ. In contrast to all the meaninglessness and repetition of parallels and patterns that people are just, I could say, at their end, their wit's end, the end of their rope, God invites us to receive the love of God as a gift. We don't manufacture it, but we can accept it. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, we see God's definition of love. Love, by definition, does not seek its own. Love, by definition, thinks of the good of others. And if we would allow God to change our characters, we could avoid all of the years that were squandered by Solomon. In fact, how different would be the history of the world had Israel at the time of Solomon fulfilled their God-ordained purpose to evangelize the known world whenever different individuals would come, instead of just, wow, you're really wealthy, you've got great wisdom, you've got lots to write about, you've done so many great things. And so the world can be different. And it's true today. If we fulfill our purpose to live out God's love and to spread the gospel, the world can change heart by heart, life by life. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Oh, that we would learn this lesson. God is the source of love. And if we would come to the point where we realize there is not love in my heart naturally, then we would seek Christ for it, and he would supply it the moment we ask. And yet he brings us through life experiences where we're living in times when the ability to love, and we see that the iniquity of this world is causing love to wax cold. 2 Timothy 3:1-5 also describes our modern times very succinctly and aptly. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. And it's also an indictment, not just on the world outside of the church, but how even within the church, many are having lives that do not reveal the power of true godliness. And so Solomon himself passed through many of these pitfalls, and he wants to warn us. That's why he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. It's quite a solemn thought that that's the society in which we live, and that same experience can become ours if we're not vitally connected to Christ. Without God's grace and love converting the heart in a continual union and communion with Jesus, we'll inevitably start to seek pleasure more than the God who created us for his pleasure, and we find our greatest joy in fulfilling his will. In Ecclesiastes 1, verse 11, turning back there, turn back to Ecclesiastes 1, verse 11, and we realize that if we're not careful, we won't remember these things. That's why I would encourage you, follow along in your Bible, take notes if you need to, reflect on these lessons so that we will guard against repeating the mistakes that are becoming more and more culturally acceptable. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. So Solomon could reflect on where he had reigned, of what he had found out in his search for meaning and wisdom, especially after he made many grievous mistakes and committing sins that brought great trial to his kingdom. In fact, it was really his unfaithful decisions over time that gradually leavened his entire kingdom, all the wives that he married and concubines, many of whom worshiped false gods, that finally led to the rending of the kingdom at the time that his son Rehoboam was on the throne and Jeroboam took 10 of the tribes. So it's really because Solomon didn't guard against allowing sin to come in and leaven his experience. We should guard against this as well. Continuing in Ecclesiastes 1, 12 through 14, he says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. But why is it such? Why is it that often when people get to exactly what they thought they wanted, they're still not quite happy? Well, it wasn't originally this way. When God originally created the world, he said things were very good, and they were. But once Adam and Eve sinned by listening to the serpent, God had to put everything in a recovery mode, you could say. A plan to restore what was lost through sin. Not just the image of God, but also we lost or we did not have, once we were fallen in sin, we did not have the capacity to truly repent and confess of sin. Therefore, we needed God to step in. If you go to Genesis 3, verses 14 through 19, why is it that if we're honestly wise and reflective, life without God is quite meaningless? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14 through 19. Genesis 3, 14 through 19. And this is God's stepping in to remedy the crisis that we realize that Adam and Eve, after they sinned, they're blaming one another. They're really blaming God. There's no true confession. And God says these words to remedy it. Genesis 3, 14 through 19. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. We think about here in these promises we just read, the first gospel promise is verse 15. God's promise to put an enmity or hatred against sin in our hearts that wasn't there after we sinned against God. Furthermore, we see in verse 17 that God curses the ground, he says, for thy sake. Actually, living in a world in which you getting everything you want doesn't satisfy you is good. Here's why. Because even if you got your dream come true in all respects, if you don't have Christ in it, you won't be satisfied. And in a sense, God has allowed us to live in a world where we have freedom to make choices. We can cultivate character traits. And no matter how much we may attain, if we don't have Christ in our hearts, we won't be satisfied. And I praise God for that. Because it is better that we live in a world where there's suffering and sorrow and misery and pain, and it leads us to the only one who can alleviate that, and that's Christ, than to live in a world where, imagine if Adam and Eve would have been permitted to stay in the Garden of Eden. And I'll use this parallel. I've been to places where things seem perfect. I've been to, for example, I'll just use an example, Southern California. I'm not saying that they haven't gone through lots of trials recently. They do. But it seems like where the culture is perfect and the climate is amiable and everything seems so easy to get, that often people lose sight of whether there really is a need for God. And so it's actually better for us to go through trials. I'm not saying we seek out suffering, but when you're suffering, do you turn to God? Solomon's experience, in a sense, his own backslidings reproved him. It got to a point where his own bad choices finally led him to realize, I'm not happy doing this. And I pray that our society will wake up by us waking up to say, these things are not going to satisfy you. You can try to pursue your happiness without God, and it will not actually be what you're looking for. We are really looking for Christ. He's the desire of all nations. In fact, if we had to describe in parallel to where our society is trending, if we go to Ezekiel 16:49, this is the description of the iniquity of Sodom. And it's notable that it's the very kinds of sins that are so easy to commit in our current generation. Ezekiel 16, verse 49. Ezekiel 16 and verse 49. We can wake up before it's too late and stop seeking the things that don't satisfy. Ezekiel 16, 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. So there's three specific sins of commission: pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Now, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with having abundance of food or means. And while it's good to have times to be still and know that the Lord is God, idleness leads us to be inactive in doing God's will. And so we don't want that. And we realize that that's kind of where our society has gotten to. This is very common. And then we don't notice the needs of those around us. We become blind to those needs, and we end up falling into licentiousness because these things led to all kinds of debased immorality. So this is biblically what the iniquity of Sodom was. And Jesus actually wants us to guard against this by giving us this message for true wisdom. If we go back now to Ecclesiastes 1, verses 15 through 17, Ecclesiastes 1, 15 through 17, we realize that Solomon continues his reflection on life's meaning and a call to true repentance. He says, Ecclesiastes 1, 15 to 17, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. I remember I was listening to a message one time that described what happens. It's a phenomenon of a surfer. When they finally get to that, you know, they've got the perfect surfboard and they found the perfect wave and they're out there on the perfect weather and they finally have ridden that perfect wave, and then it finally doesn't satisfy them. And it's actually, in a sense, what Solomon came to experience is he had everything. It wasn't working for him. And the good news is you can realize this before you go that far. That's the good news. We can wake up, and as Jesus, who was very humble and simple in his habits, learned that, well, if that's not working for Solomon, then the answer is to live to bless others. The answer is to stop looking for selfish things and to use anything God's given you, whatever it is, your family, your time, your talents, your church, community, everything, to glorify God. Now, in all these experiences, Solomon really had gone through madness and folly. He tried to taste everything to see what was good. He could have realized that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whenever we choose to sin or we allow our minds to slip away from communion with God, that the inevitable result is not good. It leads us to much sorrow. In Ecclesiastes 1 verse 18, which was our scripture reading, and it's actually a very profound verse that in many ways points us to Jesus. It says, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Well, think about God's sorrow. Who has suffered the most because of sin? God has, by far. Looking back over your life history, have you ever thought about the times when you were suffering the most that God was suffering more? If you go to Isaiah 63 and verse 9, we realize that those times when you may have felt helpless and alone, the experiences in which it seemed like no one understood, God understands. Isaiah 63, and we're looking at verse 9. Realizing here that we're not alone. Jesus was trying to lead Solomon to repentance, and it worked. And I pray that we can come to repentance thoroughly, sincerely, and with a whole heart before we waste many years, months, days, minutes, seconds in selfishness. Isaiah 63:9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. In all of your affliction because of sin and what it's done to our world, God is afflicted. You think about how ever since Lucifer rebelled in heaven, once again, perfect location, perfect opportunities, what's wrong? He began to look at himself. And Solomon began to focus on what made him happy instead of how can I bring glory to God and bless those that are in his kingdom. As a result, we see that Jesus had to step into this world. There was no lasting solution without redemption. And so Jesus, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, steps in and says, I will suffer because you've sought selfishness. I will taste the depths of your grief more fully than you will ever be allowed to taste it, because he tasted the sufferings of death for every man. We go to Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1. We think about how much wisdom, much grief, much sorrow. Oh, Jesus understood that the human race, unless there was a decided change, a pulling away from this selfish spirit, would be lost. He stepped in and he experienced our pain, but he never, even by a thought, was selfish. Isaiah 53 and verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now, as we reflect upon Jesus' solution to the sin problem, it tells us in verse 11 that by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. But what is the knowledge that God desires us to have? If you turn to John 17:3, we will be turning back to Isaiah 53, so you can hold your finger there. John 17 and verse 3, this is the knowledge that God values above every other. John 17 and verse 3. John 17 and verse 3, and this is the knowledge Christ came to impart. John 17, 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And that knowledge will lead us then to appreciate, if we go back to verse 12 of Isaiah 53, how far Jesus went to save us. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We may appreciate the immense cost of our salvation. We learn from the mistakes of Solomon that a life lived merely for the pleasures of sense is a dead-end road. Growing up in California, I actually lived on a dead-end street. It was called London Circle. The only way that you could get out of that street is if you had to turn around and come right back out the same way. And I think about how we enter into this life. We enter into this life by birth. And the only way for us to come through this life and make it into life eternal is to be born again. Go to John 3, verses 3 through 5. We're to be born of water and the Spirit. God wants us to realize the futility of what we naturally seek for ourselves and come to repentance and say, Lord, give me repentance. He will. Change my heart. Motivate me to do what's right because it's right, not because it's just what people expect. In John 3 and verse 3 through 5, Jesus answered and said to him, speaking to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now we might ask, how can we be born again? Verse 14 through 17, same chapter. Jesus, continuing and illustrating in his own sacrifice, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Christ has given us an infinite gift. As we appreciate the immensity of the sufferings of Christ and the cost of our salvation, we can better grasp why it is that Solomon's life presents such striking lessons for us and for our current my way and my truth society. While it may seem like a life lived for self will bring happiness, it's a dead end with loneliness and sorrow. I've heard it put this way, that another way to describe selfishness is just you're lonely. You're living for yourself. No one else cares about you and you don't care about them. And that is not the way God created us. We were created to love and to love others, to love God and love others. And if we simplify what really God is saying to us is the only way to be set free from selfishness that actually blinds us and it decreases our capacity to appreciate God's character is to look to Jesus. The answer to the sin crisis in our world, and it is a crisis, it's reached epidemic heights, is that we must look to Calvary. On a moment-by-moment basis, we need to realize I am naturally a selfish being, and I don't have the power to do what is purely right from the right motive unless I am abiding in Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Like, we have to get to the point where we don't trust ourselves, and we don't rely on our own understanding. Solomon was wise when he realized, I don't even know how to go out or come in. I don't even know what to say, Lord. Teach me moment by moment. But as he gradually began to think, I've got this, he fell so far and so hard. And as we have been blessed with much spiritual light as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, I pray that we will not lose sight of the simplicity of the gospel. I pray that we will appreciate the Sabbath and all the prophecies we've been given, but we will not slowly degenerate into formalism, where we say, okay, I assent to that. God is not calling for a mere assent to truth, but a life lived as Jesus lived. And that's going to look unique to each of our experiences, because maybe being selfless in your family means that you are spending more time in prayer. Maybe it means that you're getting to know your neighbors and giving them a gift, like our outreach to this Sabbath. Whatever it will be, is you need Jesus to teach you what it is. And so it's interesting that when Jesus came to this world, it was really hard for the people that thought they already knew everything to accept him. But as Mark 12:37 says, the common people heard him gladly. I pray that we won't be so wise in our own understanding that we'll fail to miss that Jesus really just wants us to be like little children and say, Lord, you know what's best. I'm willing for you to guide me moment by moment. And that is true wisdom. That is a life lived to the glory of God. And so the very path before that might have seemed difficult for us to walk, the responsibilities that seem too great to bear, we'll be willing to walk with Jesus and bear them for his glory. And so in light of all that Solomon experienced as we've reflected on this first chapter of Ecclesiastes, in light of these Bible principles, if it's your decision to say, Lord, I want to afresh accept the love of Christ into my heart, the only source of true wisdom, the only spring of selfless love, and allow it to motivate you to live to bless others, even as Jesus did. If that's your desire, I invite you to stand with me now. Jesus has called us to true wisdom and to live even as he lived. Praise the Lord. And if there's anyone here that wants to make a decision for either baptism or rebaptism, would you like to raise your hand? Anyone here like to make that decision? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, at this time, as we consecrate this decision that we've made together in the presence of God, let's kneel in prayer and ask the Lord to seal these heart decisions that we have offered to him. Father in heaven, we are unable to live selflessly unless you, the selfless God, live in us. We invite Jesus into our hearts to recreate us, to give us a hatred for sin and a love for righteousness, that we would guard against the mistakes that Solomon made. We would learn to be truly humble and teachable as he was at the beginning of his ministry. And I pray for your Holy Spirit to fill us with every fruit of your Spirit so that not one is missing, and that when we're tempted to ever be discouraged or to not perform what you've called us to do, we'll realize that you're calling us to do it by your strength. Thank you, Lord, for your love, and thank you for the heart transformations you're bringing us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Sean Brizendine, pastor of the Houghton Seventh-day Adventist Church and assistant pastor of the Bessemer and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you've enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath? I'm sure he'd be glad to meet you.